Good morning, everyone. It is certainly a privilege to be able to open the Word of God, and certainly a privilege for those of us here who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior this morning to be able to sing words like, Jesus loves me. You know, speaking with a couple of the brethren earlier, and I thought maybe that I was the only individual who thought this way a little bit, but the older you get, not that I'm old, mind you, but the older you get, the more you realize the less you know. And the older you get and the less you know, the more you realize how much it is all of grace that God loves us. You know, we're not deserving, we're not warranted, all of these things. It is simply because of His mercies we're not consumed, because of His great love wherewith He loved us. So we can rejoice in that this morning as Christians, undoubtedly. And if you're here this morning and you're without Christ, if you've never been born again, you can still sing the words, Jesus loves me and I'm so glad of it, but He loves you enough that He died for you. And we trust that you will understand that and come to a saving relationship with Him. I'm going to ask you to turn this morning, if you would, to the book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. We want to use a gentleman that is well known, I'm sure, to many in the world. Probably every one of us seated here this morning have heard of this individual at one time or another and are quite acquainted with his reason for fame, you might say. One has said, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the wisest individual that ever lived. The one who, when asked by God, what will you have? What can I give you? And Solomon, the man of whom we will speak this morning, didn't say, I want riches. He didn't say, I want fame. He didn't say necessarily, I want a great kingdom. Rather, being the king of Israel, he said, I want to be wise. I want to be able to judge the people. I want to be able to do right, to demonstrate justice, and to serve, as it were, his people. And God certainly blessed him as a result of that. He said, you know, I'm going to give you wisdom. And not only that, I'll add to you great wealth and treasures and all of these things because he really sought the best thing first. If you could be anything in the world, now I don't mean an astronaut or a physicist or these people that are silly enough to study biology. And worse, where's the one that studies chemistry? We have one here that does chemistry. That's even worse. He's not here. I don't see him here this morning. That Matthew Craswell fellow. I don't know. Great things. If you could be anything, what would you be? Some would say, well, I'll be wealthy. I want all kinds of money. Because if I have all kinds of money, I'll have all kinds of time, and I'm a Christian, and because I have all kinds of money and all kinds of time, obviously I'm going to serve the Lord all the time. Don't be deceived. Some would say, well, I want to be very famous because when I'm very famous, you know, I'll have all kinds of weight in my words and people will listen. And when I speak of the Lord Jesus, people will listen. Don't be deceived. If you can be anything, seek to be wise. Seek to be one who takes knowledge and puts it into its proper use and its proper application. And of course, always that is God first, isn't it, for the Christian? Outside of Christ, the individual who would be wise, you would be wise to seek the Lord while He may be found. You know, the Bible talks about those who would be the opposite of wise. They call them fools. The Bible says it is the fool who says, no God. Some have said that means no God. There is no God. And if you've listened to the news media in any way, shape, or form, in entertainment or any of those types of things, you've heard people talking about the fact that there cannot be and there is no God. And there's even now ads on the sides of buses traveling through the cities. Don't believe in God.
Don't have anything to do with it. There is no God. Enjoy life. These people go out and they sometimes even take their own lives because they are so distraught with the way things are in this world and the emptiness and the shallowness and the lack of fulfillment. Then there are the others who will say, in that verse, no God. They will say, no God for me. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you say, well, there is a God. I believe there is a God in heaven. We just came through a season where we celebrated the birth of the Son of God. And I believe all those things. I believe that, as we have been singing here this morning, that Jesus, the Son of God, loves me and that he died on a cross on Calvary. And one day he's coming back. And he is the ruler. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. But not for me. I can't be sided up with those religious fanatics. No God for me. It's okay for you, but not for me. How sad that an individual would take knowledge of God that has been placed into the heart of men and cast it aside and not benefit and profit from it. Let's read, if we would, in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem with a very great company. Now here's how this lady showed up. This queen, it says that she had camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. As far as some might say, she had it all. She was a queen, she was famous, and she had all kinds of earthly possessions in abundance. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own country, in mine own land, of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, that one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I have heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. We'll pause in our reading there for just a few moments, and we'll ask God's blessing again upon our time here this morning. Our Father, again, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we would bow in thy presence. And our Father, we would ask that this morning we would hear a message from thee, that we would listen intently, as it were, to the voice of God, and that we, Father, may be refreshed, that we may be convicted, that we may be stirred, that we might be moved, that we would not leave this place the same, and that the Word of God would accomplish its purpose in each of our lives. Saint and sinner alike, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Really quite a description of two individuals, a queen and a king, separate domains, separate resources, separate delights, separate interests, as it were, almost. And the one so curious of the other that they would take that journey to the place where Solomon dwelled on the throne in Israel, in Jerusalem. And this lady would come. And it says that she came to prove Solomon. What did Solomon have to prove? Solomon in his early days had nothing to prove because God had proved it all, so to speak. But this word prove leads us a little astray because the word would be perhaps better said to test. You know, this is sometimes what people will do. For one reason or another, sometimes because they don't understand, sometimes because perhaps they're a little bit jealous of the whole thing. So she comes to test and to see and to prove, is this actually accurate information that I'm hearing in my land? There are words that are being spoken. I don't know as I honestly believe them, so I'm going to come and test them, and I'm going to test and see if Solomon is actually accurate in all of these things. And it says that she used hard questions. Interesting for those who are Bible students and those who desire to have, those not only desire to have, but have an interest in the Word of God, take the time to look up sometimes the words as you're studying through the Word of God, because they yield a great deal of information as you would see how they're written or what they actually mean in the original language. This word, hard questions, actually means that she came with some, the word would be said, puzzles. Could be said of tricks. She didn't come perhaps forthwith and upright. She had some tests or some puzzles that she, not literal puzzles, but words that were going to be sought to see if Solomon could solve these things. Is there anything that this man can't do? We've heard that he's wise. We've heard that he can do all these things. His fame is this wonderful thing. We want to test these things out. We might call them assessments for whatever part of our life, in our work life or in our home life or in our school life. There may be an assessment made. She was looking to assess Solomon. She didn't come quietly. She wanted to show what she had as well. Great pomp. Great effort was made undoubtedly. If you're going to come with great amount of camels and a great amount of gold and a whole pile of servants and all these things, it just doesn't happen. An entourage was put together, great care was taken, and she shows up at Jerusalem to ask Solomon these questions that were in her heart. It says that when she was come to Solomon, verse 1, she communed with him, she spoke with him. She took time. And she, it said of her, of all that was in her heart. I kind of wonder if the purpose of her visit didn't change just a little bit. And as she came in to see the splendor of that city, it would be wonderful if we could have a picture, so to speak. If you go to that city today, it's a wonderful city. Undoubtedly much different than it was, but as you read of it, as you hear it recorded of, as you hear the people that live there talk of it, it was this wonderful city. In this city, there was this great temple, this glorious temple that was there, that was to be able to be seen for miles away. It was gilded in gold. 7 years in the building of it. Set in the center of it all, it was the center. On the highest part of it, Mount Moriah is where Solomon built it, according to the pattern that was shown through David and all the resources that have been gathered. You know, we hear of it talked how they put fir trees and they were hauled from Lebanon and they would gild it all with gold. It was magnificent. These huge arched gateways, as she would ride into this city and she would see all of the splendor that was there. And I like to think that maybe her heart became a little weak. And you know, as we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to think that all that was in our heart becomes evident. You know, our God is a searching God. He's a jealous God, we're told. He talked to the nation of Israel and he said, "Thou shalt have no." Interesting. It's no other gods before me. He didn't say some. He didn't say one. He didn't say just a few. He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And he's jealous not in the sense that we think of jealousy, and it's a bad emotion. It was rather he was wanting and desirous of their love and their worship. And you know, some would say, well, he's rather pompous. Speaking at camp one time, I had one of the young people come up to me after and say exactly that. God is kind of arrogant that he would want our worship. And do you know people in society like that that would say, well, God is, you know, that he'd want people to bow down to him? That he'd want people to remember him and to worship him? If I stood before you as I am this morning and says, well, I want you to worship me. I want you to bow down before me. I think I'm something when really I'm nothing, but I want you to show me the honor that I don't deserve. You would say, well, you're out of your mind. You've fallen right off your rocker. Some would say, you're out of your gorg. You know, whatever you want to call it. You're just bananas. On the other side, God is worthy. So you see, when someone would bow down before him, when someone would come to God in humility and in repentance and offer to God the worship of their body, of their mouth, of their mind, of their life, God receives it because he is worthy of it. There's none other worthy. This lady comes in with all of her resources. I believe her heart is pricked just a little bit. And we're going to see it as we travel down through this passage a little bit. All that was in her heart. Do you know that God looks only on the outward appearance? You know, the only thing God sees when he looks at you is your outward appearance. Don't get a lot of reaction, but lots of folks in your mind are spinning around saying, that guy's right off his rocker. Because probably every one of us, perhaps in this building this morning, know the verse that God does not look on the outward appearance. Where does God look? Looks on the heart. But don't forget that man looks on the outward appearance. Sometimes we'll hear that verse, you know, God looks on the inward. He looks only on my heart. It doesn't matter the outward part. Oh, it does, because I see that. And you see that in me. We should act and behave like we're Christians if we're saved. Should we not? By their fruit ye shall know them, saint or sinner. But you see, God looks on the heart. All that was in the heart of this dear lady was opened to the eyes of the God with whom she had to do. And God identifies something in our heart that we don't even know, perhaps ourselves. Or perhaps that you won't admit this morning that you do know. And you know it, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart, my heart, the heart of a fallen race, deceitful. And I know that because my heart will deceive me and desperately wicked. All that was in her heart, all the questions, all the testing and the proving, the puzzles or the tricks or the questions, however we want to define that, what was in her heart. She's going to pose these to Solomon. Now listen to how Solomon responds, or it is written of how he responds. It says, and Solomon told her all her questions. He answered the questions of life that she had, the puzzles or the observations she had to make. He answered them. But notice how he answered them. It says, and there was nothing hid from Solomon. You find that puzzling? There was nothing hid from Solomon. David, Solomon's father, wrote these words. I look unto the hills from whence comest my help. You see, Solomon in his life at this point was not relying upon what he knew. It was rather an infusion from God. It wasn't hid from Solomon. The questions and the answers to those things. Think of Joseph. Think of Daniel. Joseph, when asked to interpret the dream, the Pharaoh wanted to reward him or reward him and exalt him. He says, it's not me, Pharaoh, it's God. Daniel, when he and his friends were going to be destroyed in Belteshazzar, would say, you know, we're going to ruin you. We're going to destroy all these people, all these, I think they use the word magicians. He said, I can't interpret the dream, O king. But God can. You know, when we speak with people, Christians, we need to remember that the answers that we're looking for people's hard questions in life come from God. And a lot of the time for us today, they'll be found in the Word of God. Meaning, go to the Word, quote the Word of God, know the Word of God. For you individual who might be here this morning without Christ, the answers to the hard questions of life are found and sourced in God Himself. Remember that Philippian jailer in the New Testament? He would come to the Apostle Paul, who was an intellectual. Here was a smart man. Here was a man who had memorized huge portions of the Word of God. And when asked, what must I do to be saved? He simply responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All that was in her heart, there was nothing hidden from Solomon which he told her not. And then we read that she seen the wisdom of Solomon. She beheld it. She seen his wisdom. She seen the greatness of his kingdom, how happy his servants were, how wonderful the resources he had. And it says in the end of verse 4, there was no more spirit in her. And what I take that to mean is basically that spirit of rebellion, that spirit of maybe testing, that spirit of challenging perhaps what she didn't believe, because she says that later, I didn't believe it. Stepped aside. You know, there's people that come, and maybe you're one of them this morning, there's people that come with hard questions. They come with tricks. You see them in young people a lot of time, in particular questions, and then as we get older, we seem to think we can formalize these questions a little more so they'll be a little less obvious. Can God make a rock he cannot lift? If God was this, why did God that? Something else. And the questions go on and on. They're like tricks. They're like puzzles. They seem to think there's no answers to these things. One brother would use the expression, stump the stars. And they go around in circles. And sometimes there's those who chase the Christian around in circles, so to speak, and the Christian goes around in a circle. When yet all the time, that individual struggling perhaps with the reality of sin in their life, and they're simply looking to fool themselves. You see, the heart is looking to deceive. They can't answer the question. The response is not there. Don't worry about things. Rather, when the Word of God comes to act upon the heart of the individual, you see, the facade is removed. You can fool me. Probably most of the time. But my friend, you'll never fool God. Not even once. In regards to your sin. And let me say this to each one of us here in this room this morning. We'll never fool God as believers either. Can't do it. You see, God looks on the heart. All the hard questions, all of the challenges that she posed, there's no more spirit in her. Now it says that she says to the king, it's a true report which I've heard of you. The fame, the acts, the things which I've heard in mine own land with my own ears of your wisdom, of all the things, I believe it, it's true. And isn't that like us when we came to know Christ? Can you think back to that moment in your life when you said, I've heard it? I didn't know if it was true. I searched it out. The Spirit of God comes. It says that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Man is convicted by the Spirit of God. We're told in the Gospel of John chapter 14 later on. It talks about when the Spirit of truth will come, He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And you know, there was a day in my life when I stood there. And if the building were still standing, I could take you right there to the exact place, I'm sure. When I realized I'd heard it my entire life. I could repeat lots of it. I even believed it. But there came a point in life when I had to take that for myself. And in 1978, I did that. Thanks be to God. And it was true. All of what He had said, all of what He had declared in His Word, all of what He had used His servants to do over the few years leading up to my life at that point, at 12 years of age, was absolutely true. Jesus loves even me. I wonder, can you relate to this lady this morning? Can you relate maybe coming to God? Maybe coming to the Lord Jesus at one point in the quietness of your room or in the bustle of an environment where you're seated and calm for a few moments and you've got heard questions. Maybe you're just looking to prove that God, to yourself at least, does not exist. Maybe you're simply looking for some relief from the conviction of sin in your life and you're trying to deceive yourself out of the very fact that God will judge sin, because that's the real problem that people want to get rid of God for, because if they can get rid of God, they get rid of any accountability. And nobody likes to be accountable. She says, I believed not their words until I came. And she said, I seen it. Mine eyes had seen it. And behold, a half. Not even one half has been told of your greatness and of your splendor and of your wisdom. She said, I believe it. And she goes on to say, in an exercise of new heart, it seems, at least to me, blessed be, well spoken of be the Lord thy God, who has placed or has delighted in thee to set thee on His throne. She recognized it was God's throne. He was the ruler and had established Solomon. Notice what she said God had established Solomon to do. Last two words we read in this passage we read this morning. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. Is that what Solomon had asked for? He had wanted wisdom. I think the words were something like, so that I might come out and go in before them, that as the people come, I will be able to judge them in righteousness. And he did that. Turn, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Because as great as Solomon was, he failed. The end of his life, he had done many wonderful things, but he had done some not so wonderful things as well, as you and I, as Christians, can well appreciate. Read verse 28 of Luke chapter 11 with me. But he said, yea, rather, and we're jumping right in the middle of something here, but I want to catch a phrase here. But he said, that is the Lord Jesus, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So there's a connection between hearing the word of God. We quoted the verse, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And keep it. It's not enough to hear it. You have to keep it. In other words, it has to be activated. It has to show action in your life with regards to salvation. You can hear all about salvation, but until you repent of your sin and confess and profess the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, it really does nothing but condemn you. Jump down to verse 31. The queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, of whom we've read, shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth. Let me ask you a question this morning. As I scan very quickly across this crowd this morning, I could probably call just about everybody by name and probably tell just about everybody, with the very little exception, where you live. How far have you had to come? And every one of us could say, not very far. Here was one who came, we're told, from the utmost parts of the earth. She went on a great journey to hear and to discover. And people today in this dispensation called the dispensation of grace will not come. I don't mean to this building. They will not avail themselves of the copies of the Word of God that are found everywhere. And to consider, this same passage talks about the one Jonah who went and preached to Nineveh. It says that she came from the utmost parts of the earth to what? Hear the wisdom of Solomon. Imagine, preserved forever in the Word of God, that she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And in one foul swoop, the Word of God here is going to place the emphasis in a totally different area. He's going to say, and behold. That is a very unique word. When you see the word behold, you pause for a moment. And you get yourself in the right frame of mind, because now there's something that your attention is going to be asked to be absolutely focused on. One has said, take a long, lingering look. Pause for a moment. Don't rush over what's going to come. We've spent a great deal of time with Solomon and the Queen of Sheba and building up to this, and the Lord has used the same illustration here. He's going to say, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And standing right before their very eyes that day, using words in a language that they all understood, was God manifest in the flesh speaking to them. He says, there's a greater than Solomon here. They knew who Solomon was. It's a message to the Jews. They're talking to the Jewish people here. They knew who Solomon was. We know who Solomon is or was. And I want to tell you, there's a greater one than Solomon. And he is here. You know, we're told that when we're born again, we understand that the Spirit of God comes to live within us. The third person of the Godhead. The Spirit of God living right in me and right in you if you're a Christian. We read verses where two or three are gathered together in my name, that is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There am I in the midst, the one who is omnipotent, the one who is omnipresent everywhere all the time. I don't understand that, but there he is, and he's here. And he's greater than Solomon. He's greater wisdom. He's of greater reputation. No man ever spake like this man. He's of greater power. All authority has been given unto me. Greater name. God has given him a name that is above every name. It's of greater wisdom. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's life-giving, far greater than Solomon. Do you remember we said that Solomon was king to do judgment and justice? He's also a greater judge. Because he would say to the people of his day as well that the Father hath committed, the Father judges no man for the Father, but the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And here's a man. The man Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, who's greater than Solomon, certainly has greater judgment to do one day, for it will be the judgment of all mankind. But this one who is greater than Solomon was also greater in his death. Because we read of the Lord Jesus Christ that he died a sacrificial death for you, for me, not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And for that, Peter would say, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And for those questions that you've brought, and for maybe those excuses you bring, and maybe for those misunderstandings or uncomprehensions, if that's a word that you have, he has all the answers. The Queen of Sheba came to commune with Solomon. I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to commune with you. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, listen to it. The God of heaven, we heard the verse quoted at least twice this morning, and word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word, and we find out earlier in that same chapter of John that the Word was God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, says this: come, let us reason together. You don't need to reason with me. You see, God will reason with you from his word. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. You see, he's greater than Solomon. He has all the answers. He knows all the questions. Before you ever formulate them in your own mind, he has an answer, his response, in love and in kindness and in grace. Why? Because Jesus loves even me. And you know, the hymn writer has said it well. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of the love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. My friend, he loves you too. There's another verse right there in that context. It says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but he puts it up in a lampstand where all can see it. I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ in our life should be up in a lampstand, that others see it and they're attracted and their lives are illuminated. Our Father, we would pause at the close of this meeting and we would thank thee for the greatness of yourself. We thank you for the grace that is bestowed upon us, for the position that you have made it possible that we come into. Father, another hymn writer has said, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Our Father, we thank you today that we are the recipients of that grace. And if there be one or two or more in this meeting this morning without Christ, may they understand that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them, rose again from the grave. We thank thee, our Father, that that is the gospel message, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Part us with thy blessing, we ask. Bring us back in safety. If you be not come, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your time this morning.